As incredible as it may seem, they are actually offering the problem itself as the solution of the problems. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself to be shocked.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to begin reading with verse 14. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." I'm going to read that verse again. Written to the church of the Laodiceans, certainly could be written to the churches of America. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Please note with that verse that regardless of the fact that it is so often robbed of its context and used in a salvation sense, it is not written to people who need salvation, but people in the church of Laodicea who have been saved, and simply a call back of repentance. Again, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Verse 22, "He that has an ear, he that can hear. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches," particularly for this message as it pertains to the church in Laodicea. Those of you here in our local assembly and those who are on our CD and tape ministries who are current with our messages know that I just recently preached a three-part series based upon Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 in particular, entitled Retroactive, Reactive, and Proactive Christianity, representing cold, lukewarm, and hot Christianity as found described in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. At the time that I preached that series, which just, again, was not all that long ago, I did not anticipate that I would be returning to this passage anytime soon. But something occurred this past Thursday that has brought me back to Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16's hot, lukewarm, and cold description. This past Thursday, April 15th, 2010, was what is known as Tax Day. And at courthouses and other locations across this nation, what are known as tea parties were held. Tea parties held across this nation at courthouses and other locations in quote-unquote honor, tongue-in-cheek, of this particular day, that is Tax Day, and all that it currently represents. Thursday, I attended my first tea party at the Scotts Bluff County Courthouse in Gary, Nebraska. And it was this event, or that event, that inspired me to return to Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. The title of this message is Tea Parties, the Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And this will be part one. Before actually getting into what is good, bad, and ugly about what took place in Gary, Nebraska, and all across this nation this past Thursday, let me first, I feel compelled to first warn you that this message is regrettably going to offend a lot of well-meaning people. But I assure you, it's not my intention to offend anyone. It never is. Regardless of what is being addressed at any given time, the fact is, truth offends people. Generally speaking, it's one of Murphy's laws, if you will. If you want to make people angry, lie. If you want to make them absolutely livid with rage, tell them the truth. How often, in fact, that is the truth. Or if you're a cowboy, you might put it this way. If you're going to speak the truth, you better keep a foot in one of the saddle stirrups. It's an inherent job hazard that inevitably comes with any uncompromising preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ, as Paul described it in the book of Acts. I assure you, there is a whole lot of offensive stuff in the Bible. Enough to make everybody angry. In light of this very likely response that I'm talking about, of making some very well-meaning people angry, Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. He said, am I therefore? And obviously it was already happening. He says, am I therefore your enemy because I tell you the truth? It was already happening. They had already turned on Paul. Keep in mind that these were people whom at one time, as Paul goes on to describe, Paul, who had a very serious eye deficiency, almost to the point of blindness, it would appear, when he wrote his own signature or name upon the ends of his epistles, his letters to the different churches, the ones that he did so, he wrote, at least in one case, with very large letters. The point being is that these Galatians at one point, he says, would have taken out their eyes and given them to me. And yet now he has to respond and say, am I now an enemy? Because I tell you the truth. And for those who will be predisposed to be offended with what I'm going to preach in this series, I would ask you to consider the same question before we get started. If you believe the best about me and accept that my motives in what I'm preaching that I believe to be the truth are pure, that is, if you accept my reasons for sharing this information with you are because I'm convinced it's the truth, and I assure you, in this instance, I could not be more convinced that it's the truth, and therefore, that it's something that I'm likewise convinced you need to hear. In other words, if you can't help but be offended, better to be offended at me than at the truth that I'll be sharing with you. Saint Jerome, as he's so often known by, wrote this at one point, as this is found amongst his copious writings. And he said, quote, if an offense comes out of truth, better it is that offense comes than the truth be concealed. And hopefully we all can amen that. With that in mind, and with hopefully having prepared that ground, let's proceed. Tea parties, the good, the bad, and the ugly, beginning with the good. What's good about the tea parties that have been going on now across this whole nation, and particularly this last Thursday? Well, consider this. There is some very, very good things to be found in today's tea party movement. It's not just getting out in the fresh air and sunshine and seeing old friends or making new ones. There are some very good things regarding the Tea Party movement today. To begin with, the Tea Parties represent a groundswell of the more conservative type of Americans who recognize that there is a serious, serious problem in America today. Praise Yahweh that people are waking up. That is great news. As I considered the crowd that were gathered at the Gearing Courthouse Thursday, I saw what I would describe as the salt of the earth type people. From what I could ascertain from their looks, the way they were dressed, and from the speeches and particularly the conversations and the comments between them that I overheard, the people in attendance were down-to-earth, well-intended conservatives, conservatives at least as contrasted with the liberal left, who sincerely, sincerely desire a better country for themselves and their children. Listen, I was thrilled to hear one of the initial speakers speak of at least the next generation and what's going to be left to them, that is, if something isn't done to change the direction, the suicidal path that America currently finds herself on. And praise Yahweh for all of that. Praise Yahweh for the groundswell. I'm excited about that. Praise Yahweh for people who recognize that there's a serious problem right now in America. Praise Yahweh that while they may not yet be thinking three and four generations down the road, that there's a movement of people even among the general population who are beginning to abandon the now only generation that represents the mentality of so many people today and who are beginning to abandon that and are at least beginning to think and to become concerned about the next generation. Praise Yahweh for all of those things. Those are good things. Those are great things, in fact. Those are the good things. And there's probably some others too. But those are the good things, in fact, great things and encouraging signs that accompany the Tea Party movement. But, and I'm sorry, there is a but. In fact, there's more than one but in all of this. Flies in the ointment, if you will, to put it actually quite lightly. And I would be remiss if I were not to point them out to you. Like Patrick Henry of old said, should I keep back my opinions at such a time, through fear of giving offense, I should consider myself guilty of treason towards my country and of an act of disloyalty toward the majesty of heaven, which I revere above all earthly kings. End of quote. And those, in fact, are my exact sentiments. I certainly could not say it better than Patrick Henry. And I therefore am compelled to share the buts with you. The buts in this instance, which are even before we get to the bad and the ugly about the Tea Parties. First, you may not have noticed that in what I lauded about the Tea Parties, there were three things that should have perhaps given you pause as I said them. First, you may have noticed that although I lauded the Tea Parties for recognizing that America has some serious problems right now, in fact, on the very brink of a very precipitous and potentially deadly precipice, I did not say that they have correctly identified the problem. Which pretty much puts us in the latter of General Sun Tzu's three-pronged description in his book, The Art of War. That is, quote, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself, but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. And the number three is, if you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. End of quote. Tragically, Americans today neither know themselves, or for this message, let's call it the problem. And consequently, they also do not know their enemy, or for this message, the solution to the problem. And of course, if you have not correctly identified the problem, it's next to impossible to come up with the correct solution to the problem. And consequently, the outcome of the battle in those situations, just as it was described by General Sun Tzu, is inevitably predetermined. And let me tell you, the picture is not a pretty sight. And thus, regardless of any Tea Party success, as they would define their successes, we are ultimately bound to only get more of the same. More of the same that the Tea Partiers are so upset about, albeit, I think, at probably a much slower pace. Sun Tzu's point was essentially the same as what both Isaiah and Hosea described. In Isaiah 5:13, Isaiah put it in the following fashion. He said, "Therefore my people are gone into captivity." Man, if the present events of what's taken place, particularly, and it's been going on a whole lot longer than Obama's administration, but particularly what's occurred here since Obama has taken the presidency, doesn't convince you that we're in a captivity, and it's only getting worse, and I don't know what will. But Isaiah said, "Therefore my people have gone into captivity because why? Because they have no knowledge." End of quote. Or as Hosea put it in Hosea 4:6, he said, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." More on this a little later. Also, I don't know if you noticed, but I did not describe the tea partiers, as the salt of the earth. Did you catch it? I didn't describe them as the salt of the earth, but as the salt of the earth type of people. The potential for being the salt of the earth is there. I'm convinced of that. The potential for being the salt of the earth is there, but without the correct solution to the real problem, it's impossible to actually be the salt of the earth as God would intend His people to be. The potential is there, and that's good news. Not great news, but that's good news. Because the potential is there. But until you can apply the correct solution to the problem, you're really just more salt that's lost its savor, good for, I won't say nothing, but certainly little, but to be trampled under the foot of man, as per Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Have you noticed that regardless what groups like the Tea Party, and there have been lots of similar type groups spring up from time to time, but have you noticed that regardless what the groups do, we just keep getting trampled upon? And in fact, more trampled. It only continues to get worse. In like manner, I did not identify the Tea Parties as conservatives, but once again, only as conservatives as compared to or with the liberal left. There is only one standard for what is right, for what is conservative, and what is godly. And that is Yahweh's morality as found or codified in His moral laws. In fact, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 22. Talking about this one standard as the means of determining what is right, what is conservative, and what is, in fact, godly. Too often, it's only used for only determining what is godly. But it also is the determination of what is right and what is conservative as well. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 22, we find the following in the King James Version. It says, "You shall have one manner of law." New American Standard says, "one standard." "You shall have one manner or one standard of law as well as for the stranger and for your own country, for I am Yahweh your God." Notice that Yahweh here provides for His people to understand that His law is the one standard, the morality, the one standard of righteousness, the one standard for what is conservative and what is really right, and it is the one standard for not just the Israelites, though it was their law, but for all, the stranger included as well. It is the standard, period, for Israelite and non-Israelite alike. And thus, anything left of this standard, no matter how far right they are of the liberal left, it is still left liberal and ultimately ungodly. Consequently, the vast majority of the Tea Partiers and other patriots and even many people calling themselves Christians are only conservative, relatively speaking. Now, those that I just described to you are the flies in the ointment in even the good about the Tea Parties, which then prepares us, hopefully, to be able to discuss the bad and the ugly about the Tea Party movement. What's bad? What's bad about the Tea Partiers is that because they have not correctly identify the problem, or more specifically, the source of the problem, they've yet to come up with the solution to the problems we are facing in America today. They have identified some of the problems. Oppressive and confiscatory taxation, that was spoken of on the lawn of the Guerin courthouse. The socialistic mentality of the government, that was mentioned and touched upon as well. Illegal immigration and its high costs, that was mentioned. The gun-grabbing intentions of some of the politicians, and a few other problems as well. But because they have only identified really only a few of the problems, and not the root of all of the problems, here's the worst news. The worst news about the Tea Partiers is that not only are they unable to provide the solution to all of these problems and many more, as incredible as it may seem, they are actually offering the problem itself as the solution of the problems.
Would you like to know more about the ministry and message of Mission to Israel? Well, Pastor Ted Weiland has made available a free information packet, which will introduce you to the unique study tools available through this ministry. Visit www.missiontoisrael.org. Select the link labeled Free Information Packet. Now, back to Pastor Weiland.
What am I talking about? Most of my current audience already know, but for any Tea Partier who hopefully has been given a copy of this message to listen to and the one to follow as well, prepare yourself to be shocked. Yes, prepare yourselves that you might be able to overcome what will inevitably be initially a good dose of cognitive dissonance. Because what I'm about to identify as the cause of America's problem is going to go against everything that you have regrettably been told, in fact, brainwashed to believe since your early childhood, and especially from the patriot circles and now from the Tea Party movement as well. And before I go there and actually tell you what it is, let me share with you something from George Orwell in preparation. At one point, he wrote the following. He said, quote, "During times of universal deceit," and I think the Tea Partiers would probably all agree, we're in such a time of universal deceit. Orwell said, "During times of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act." End of quote. The source, not the solution, but the source of America's political problems and other problems as well. Are you preparing yourself to not get angry? To maybe overcome what is going to be cognitive dissonance, at least initially? I hope you are. The source, not the solution, of America's political problems and other problems is the humanistic, anti-biblical, polytheistic promoting Constitution of the United States of America. Now, trust me, I know the most likely response to what I just said. For those who have never heard or considered the possibility previously, and there aren't very many who have to this date, is going to be Murphy's Law. Livid rage. I know, because I've already experienced it. And to label such an outrageous proposition as absolutely un-American. But actually, it's not un-American at all. While it may legitimately be identified as un-United States American, it is not un-American what I just said, but rather pro-American. John Clark Ridpath's 1874 History of the United States testifies that as far back as June 1639, the men in New Haven, Connecticut had another constitution, in fact used that word, And by the way, in that note, 1639, note that with this being the case, that an American Constitution, existed almost 140 years prior to the United States Constitution as we normally understand it. Also, in the book The American Temper by Richard Mosier, identified something as the constitutional document of the Protestant movement. Anybody want to guess what it was? Both cases, it was the Bible, and particularly the laws of Yahweh. This is how Ridpath put it. Quote, in June of 1639, the leading men of New Haven held a convention in a barn. And by the way, this kind of the same thing happened in many of the other colonies as well, with the same result. It says, in June of 1639, the leading men of New Haven held a convention in a barn and formally adopted the Bible, and in particular, and it lays them out in specifically the laws of Yahweh, as the constitution of the state. Everything was strictly conformed to that religious standard. We talked about the one and only standard. The government was called the House of Wisdom, and none but church members were admitted to the rights of citizenship. End of that quote. In the American Temper, Richard Mosier identified the Puritan Bible as, quote, as not only the holy, restored word of God, but a constitutional document of the Protestant movement. End of that quote. Now, back to my previous point, because what most pastors do not understand and have probably never considered before is that America and its previous constitution existed prior to 1789. That's a hard one to figure out. But America existed, didn't it? Before 1789 and the ratification of the United States Constitution, and was replaced. The America that existed before 1789 was replaced by the United States of America. They are not the same thing. Now, we hear America and United States of America used interchangeably all the time, but I assure you they are not the same thing, at least not from a historical and political and even religious perspective. The two, America and the United States of America, are, in fact, antithetical to each other. And it couldn't be otherwise, being that the one replaced and eliminated the other. Consequently, because I am for returning to the pre-1789 America and its form of government, which in most of the colonies was based exclusively upon the perfect laws of Yahweh, as per Psalms 19:7 through 11. I'm for returning to a pre-America, pre-1789 America. I'm not un-American at all, but pro-American. And technically speaking, those who are pro-United States Constitution, that is, pro-United States of America created by the United States Constitution, are actually the ones who are best described as anti-American. Now, that's going to cause some problems there. But maybe you need, for those of you who don't pick up on what I'm saying immediately, need to go back and play it a few times and perhaps you'll understand. Better yet, I'm going to give you somewhere to go where you can read much more detail about that, in a fully documented sense that will help you to understand exactly what I'm saying there. Now, trust me, I know again how crazy this all sounds to the average American, and especially those who describe themselves as patriots. But what I'm telling you is the absolute truth. And it's all documented in the book Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, The Christian Perspective. 21 chapters of which are currently available online at www.missiontoisrael.org. And as it concerns what I just shared with you, I recommend in particular reading chapter 3. Chapter 3, entitled The Preamble, We the People versus Yahweh. When we correctly identify the problems, plural in this case, when we correctly identify the problems, or if you will, the rotten branches for what they really are, it's not all that difficult than to identify the root of those problems, the root of the corrupt tree, and that being the United States Constitution, particularly when you contrast not only the Bible as contrasted with the Constitution, which is what I've done in this book. We address each and every article in each and every chapter as contrasted with Bible law and amendments as well. But particularly also when you contrast the 221 years since the ratification of the United States Constitution with the first 100 years that preceded the ratification of the Constitution. And once you've correctly identified the root, the cause, the problem, the Pandora's box that made everything else possible that the Tea Partiers and yours truly are so opposed to. And again, that just goes against everything. Man, you're going against everything I've been taught. No, we've been told the Constitution is the solution. Yes, I know that's the problem. When you really look at it, it's very clear that it was the Pandora's box that made everything that we're opposed to possible today. Then we can correctly identify the solution of the problem. To the end that someday we can apply it to the problems the Tea Partiers and many others today are rightfully so concerned about. And finally get this nation back to what we once were, not what we became in the late 1700s and since, but what we were, where we really want to go to in the 1600s, when in fact we were a great nation and the envy of the rest of the world. That's when the rest of the world envied us, as per Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Listen to these verses again. It says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as Yahweh my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this," listen to this, "for this is your wisdom." This is what Alexis de Tocqueville and Democracy in America, this is what he pointed to, not just to their religion, but if you remember in some of the quotes I've shared with you and that are also found in the book, to the legislation of that period that was based exclusively upon Yahweh's commandments, statutes, and judgments. It says, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." They used to say that about America because of what took place in the 1600s and the results that lasted for a while even after the 1700s. He says, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great that who has God so nigh to them as Yahweh our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" End of that quote.
From tea parties to town halls, politics and government are hot topics in America. Debates over the Constitution, separation of church and state, and the role of good government rage in homes and churches alike. The question for Christians, however, is what does the Bible say about government? That's why Pastor Weiland has produced an introductory packet on the subject. This introductory packet offers four very important items, including the book Christian Duty Under Corrupt Government, the book Thou Shall Not Steal, the e-book on CD, A Christian Perspective on the U.S. Constitution, and the audio CD, The Bible versus the U.S. Constitution. Visit www.missiontoisrael.org and select the link labeled Introductory Packet for more information. Now, back to Pastor Weiland.
And I know at this point that for those who have listened to this message who are not already familiar with it, and maybe even some who even are, but I know that I most likely have scared some people off with this first message. But I also hope that this will sound just enough outlandish to get some of you to take the time to listen to the next message, and then in the meantime to go and visit our online book page again at www.missiontoisrael.org and invest, and I do mean invest, if there's any possibility of this being the answer, the solution to the problems that we are facing in America today, it will be an investment of your time in reading Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, where I assure you that even if you don't walk away agreeing with me, you will find documented information regarding the framers, the Constitutional Convention, the Constitution itself, and the Constitutional Republic that came thereby, that I am confident that the majority of you, even those on the audio ministry who 2 years ago listened to the 30-part audio series, Bible Law versus Constitutionalism, have never read or heard before. Because I say that to the audio audience who listened to that series, that there is probably two or three more times more information and documentation in the written chapters than there was in the series itself. For example, Tea Partiers, here's a small teaser. How many of you knew? Or how many of you know that the Boston Tea Party was almost, if not entirely, and I think probably entirely, a Freemason operation? The meeting before the Tea Party was held in one of their lodges. And thereby you can almost know it was a completely Freemason operation. And I'm confident once again that you will not be disappointed. You may walk away mad, but I don't think you'll be disappointed, and while doing so, you may not only discover the source of our political and religious problems today, but also the real and only solution to our problems as well. Let me conclude with a quote from Patrick Henry again, because he can say it all much better than I can. Patrick Henry, who, by the way, was as opposed to the United States Constitution as anyone who has ever lived. This is from him, his Give Me Liberty speech. He said, quote, "We are apt." This is a warning that we don't, those of you who are going through some cognitive dissonance, who are tempted to be angry and label me with who knows what slurs. This is a warning from Patrick Henry. He said, quote, "We are apt to shut our eyes against a painful truth and listen," now listen to this, "and listen to the song of that siren till she transforms us into beast. But for my part, whatever anguish of spirit it may cost, I am willing to know the whole truth, to know the worst, and provide for it." End of quote. Amen. Let us be warned that truth may make us angry, but truth always holds the answer. As Christ himself said, truth will set us free. If we're believing nothing but lies, and remember, and many patriots will recognize this, that it's the victors who write the history. It was the victors in 1787. Not victors against what had happened in England. That war was already fought and done with. It was the victors in 1787 against someone else here in America that wrote the history that you've been fed and that you have believed. And if it has been falsely provided to you like so many other things have, it will never provide us the means to accomplish what all of us so desire to be accomplished here in America for us and for the next 2 and 3 generations. Let us open our eyes. Let's be indeed Bereans who seek the truth wherever it can be found. Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and it is our prayer, Father, that first you'll forgive us for any lies that we have believed, Father, intentionally or otherwise, and that you'd open our eyes, Lord, to whatever it is truth, no matter how painful it is, that we not be put to sleep by the siren song, and that we instead can become vessels, vehicles through which you might work, that you might use, Father, to awaken many others and someday accomplish, Father, your will here on earth, your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We give you the glory. We ask that you'd prepare the way. We put ourselves at your service to this end. And we ask these things in Yeshua the Christ, Jesus our Savior. Amen.
That's all the time we have at the moment. We'll pick up with part 2 of Pastor Weiland's message next time. If you would like a copy of the entire series, visit www.missiontoisrael.org and select the link titled Broadcast Library. Here you will find this message, as well as many others on interesting and diverse topics. Again, that website is www.missiontoisrael.org. Don't forget that this ministry continues through the faithful support of listeners just like you. It's our prayer that you enjoyed this time in the Word together, and that you will be drawn to the cross and empty tomb of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Christ, and to His precious truths.